who would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 1, we'll be reading similarly as, like last week, the sixth day of creation, verses 24 through 28, and God making man. Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through 28. And before we read the Word of God, let us ask His blessing upon us as we read and as we hear the Word preached. Let's pray. Gracious Father, You are the God of all comfort, the God of the Word who breathes out life. As You have created all things, You breathe in to those creatures life and their soul, and their hearts, and their breath, of their lungs. You've created animals, plants. You've created all the other things too, Lord. You've created all things by the Word of Your power. And so now as we read this Word, may You show us Your power. And may You show us Your grace. Show us Your favor. And Your goodness. And Your wisdom. And Your truth. Lord, let us receive it with open minds and hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 24, we'll read through verse 28. This is the inerrant, infallible, perfect Word of God. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." That is God's Word. As we look, we're on day 6 now, we look back over the creation account in Genesis 1 so far, we've seen God create by the Word of His power. Out of nothing, in the space of 6 literal 24-hour days, are specifically the length of a day, as we know it. A universe, he is created of chaos, and he moved from chaos, starting in day 1, and he moved now to day 6 with complete order. So he's moved from chaos to order. He has created the darkness and the light without the secondary means of those light makers, the sun, moon, and the stars. They were not, did not exist yet, but there was light. And there was darkness. And he took the waters and separated the waters from above and those below, and he made an expanse, and he called it heaven. He separated the waters which were below from the dry land, and so you had the seas and the dry land. And so he made the earth and the seas, and so then he made the vegetation come forth from the earth, plants yielding seed and fruit according to its kind. So God made the three great realms. Remember, day 1, He made the great realm of the light and darkness. Day 2, He made the realm of the dry land. And that was day 3. Day 2 was the realm of the heavens. And then He filled, didn't He? He filled those realms with things, with stuff. And day 4, He begins filling the realms with stuff, and He fills it with the light makers. He filled the realm of the light and darkness with the sun, moon, and the stars. Day 5, He fills the realms of the heavens with the flying creatures, the birds, and then also the water that was under the heavens he filled with sea creatures, fish, and flying creatures, the heavens. So then he, day six, he fills the dry land, the earth, with animals, and then what we talk about, or what we look at this morning, man. And so 2 points this morning, we've looking at man and how man was made. The first point, man created to be humble. And then second, man created in God's image. First, man created to be humble. You think back how God created man. And we saw how he did it here, let us make man in our image, and he made man in his image. Male and female he made in his image. And you look back at that and you see, wow, how great man is. God waited. This is what we do with our pride. We say, whoa, God saved the best for last, didn't he? That at the end of all creation has culminated to this one moment where he makes man in his image, the only creature after his image. And right there in verse 26, this has to be the pinnacle of creation because he makes us. If we look back at the creation account, there are some things here that show that God in his creating act wants man to be humble when we look at this, when we look at how he made us. Not to take pride and say, oh, he made us last, or we are the culmination, we're the climax of the creation account. In some ways, God is saying, don't get a big head about who you are. Don't get a big head thinking that maybe you are God. Do you think that? When you think of how great you are, don't think about how great you are, because you're not really that great. And we're going to see how God shows us here why we aren't that great. How we are to be humble. And first, he shows us that we are the creation. We are not God, the creator. We are the creation. We are creatures. We have been created. We aren't eternal past where God has always been. We have not always been. We're created. Nor are we co-gods. We have not ever worked within the inner circle of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've never been there, working with God in that way. But God created you. You are not the creator. But it will be our tendency, right, to think that we are God. We're just like the people in Romans 1 where it says that they desired to worship the creature rather than the creator. That we look at ourselves and we want to worship the creation. Specifically, we want to worship ourselves. And all of our focus in life is always about us, isn't it? It's hardly ever on God. Even as Christians, because we're still in sin, we often think about ourselves. We're very selfish people. Especially as Americans, we are selfish people. Very individualistic. Which is contrary to God's plan, and we'll learn about that next week. But we're here to, we want to be like the devil. We want to be exalted and worshiped when, just my experience, when I'm done with the sermon, I want to go back there and I want to hear your praises. Because that's my sin. I want to be worshipped. I want to be exalted. And there's many places in our own lives where we want the same. When we do something good. When we help someone out. And we do something for them. We want to hear them. Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. I couldn't have made it without you. We want to hear that praise. That's our sinful nature. So remember first that you are not God, you are not the creator, you are the creation. You are a creature. And that should humble you. What else should humble you here? You were made last. That should humble you. We're in our pride, we want to say, well, God saved the best for last. Yes. Did he? God doesn't say that. He doesn't say that he saved the best for last, does he? So we can't say that. that isn't God's point here, to show that you were the best and so you were saved for last. He's not showing that here. Rather, he's showing you here that he wants you to remember that you, because man is will tend towards this, he wants to show you that you had absolutely no part in creation. That's why he created you last. And maybe if you were created before the animals, then you might be able to say, oh, I had a part in creating the animals. You have no part because you were created last. There is no creation that you have done. You have not created anything. In John 1:3, it says about Jesus. What do you remember what it says about Jesus? That all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And so God is making man last and able to say to you, basically, in order to humble you, saying, nothing came into being through man. And apart from man, everything came into being that has come into being. That's what he's saying to you. When you remember John 1:3. And you look at the end of verse 25, after having made the animals on day 6, he says, God saw that it was good. The man hasn't even been created yet, and on day 6, yet the animals have been, and he says, and God saw that it was good. He still has the rest of the day to create man and create the garden and put man in the garden and give him the job and all of these other things that he has to do. But yet, he said, God saw that it was good. And him saying that right after he creates the animals is him saying that this is basically halftime. This is like a paragraph break. There is a separation here between the animals being created and man being created. As if to emphasize the point even more that you had nothing to do with creating the animals or creating anything. Nothing came into being through man, and apart from man, everything came into being. And one more thing that God shows us why we should be humble here as we think about how God made man. You don't even get your own day. You don't get your own day. Look at verses 6 through 8. Day 2, the expanse has its own day. God spent an entire day separating the waters and making that expanse of the heavens. But man doesn't get that. Don't think that you are so great because you had to share your day of creation with cattle and snakes and spiders and those animals that you don't really like. Possums, coyotes, and ants. Don't get too big of a head. Don't be prideful when you look at your spot in creation because you don't even get your own day. And so at the end of creation, at the end of day 6 for his he creates you last to show you that you're the creature. You have no part in creation. And then all this creation account, days 1 through 6, apart from man, it's all for God's glory. It's all that he would be praised. That man could not say anything, that I want to be praised. That man cannot boast in anything about himself. It's all for God's glory here. That he would be praised. And so we should be humble. We should be humble because we are not the creator, we are the creation. Yet God also, as we think about how God made us here, and he made us so that we'll be humble when we look back on this, there is a specialness in how God made us. He does make us special because we're not like the animals. And yet, he wants us not to be prideful when we think about this specialness. So remember that it was God who created you. And it wasn't you who brought yourself to this point of being man, made in the image of God. You didn't earn that image. So we should acknowledge here that as God made us special, that we at the same time ought to be humble. The same picture is with salvation. As God has saved us and brought us near to him by his grace, it wasn't anything that we did. We can't be prideful when we think about salvation, about our salvation. We have to be humble. And yet, in salvation, He makes us special. We are the vessels not for dishonorable use, we are the vessels of honorable use, as Romans 9 says. We are created here in Genesis 1 special, but yet it's all by God's grace. It's not anything to do with us. And so in what ways does God make us special? Among all the living creatures, we can acknowledge that we are not the animals. So we're special because we're not animals. And you might think that's crazy for me to even bring up. It's like common sense. Remember what we've been talking about the past couple weeks, those people, the evolutionists, their theory that they have about and the false teaching that they have that we came from animals and therefore we are animals. And you'll hear it for the rest of your lives probably that you're an animal, but you're not. God makes a great distinction here between the animals and man. You see verses 25 and 26. Remember what I just said? God saw that it was good. He makes a break there. The end of His creating act. After animals, He shows that His creative act of making the animals is complete. God saw that it was good. God saw them. They were doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're being who they're supposed to be being. And it was good. And then He makes man. He does that on each day of creation when He says, and He saw that it was good. You look at day 3, verse 10. When God separated the waters, the seas from the dry land, and God saw that it was good. He makes a distinction between the creative acts, between the separation of the dry land and the seas, and then the vegetation and the plants and the fruits coming about. He says, and God saw that it was good. And then, after that creating act is done, making the dry land and the seas, then He makes the vegetation. Then He makes the fruit and the plants. And after He was done with making those things, the plants and the vegetation, at the verse 12, at the end there, it says, and God saw that it was good. He's making distinctions between creative acts. And the same thing is here with verse 25 and 26. There's a separation between animals and man. So we are different. We are special in that way that we don't have to allow the evolutionists to minimize the creation of God. We don't have to allow the world to downplay God's making man special, distinct from the animals. We're not animals. Another thing that is special when God makes us is what He says in verse 26. He says, "Let us make man." You can't find that anywhere in Genesis 1 except for that verse. Let us make man. Let us. The us part. You know, throughout this passage, you'll see God and God made. God created. He said when He created the light, let there be light. But never does it say, let us. And so what happens here is when you read that verse, when you have read through Genesis 1, you come to verse 26, you are to stop dead in your tracks and say, what in the world is going on here? This is totally different. This should stand out like a sore thumb to you when you read through Genesis. This is different. There's something different here. It's here where God pauses, in a sense. And He takes counsel with Himself, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the one God, three persons, same in substance, equal in power and glory. He takes counsel with Himself. He confers together with Himself with a view to create man. And not that it was harder to create man. It wasn't harder for God. This is God we're talking about. He's the one who made light without any flashlights or sun or anything. He can speak and it is. God, it could have said here, and God made man, but it doesn't. It wants to make you show, it wants to show you that there's something special here. He says, let us make man. And He makes man in His own image. You should notice what it says right after that. Let us make man in our image. We'll come back to that and the second point, what it means that God makes us in His image. But He shows us something special there when He confers together amongst the Trinity to make man. The final showing of how God made us special, and I'm sure there are many other ways He shows that we are special here in this passage, other passages of Scripture, but the final one that we'll look at this morning, of how God made us in a special way, is that He made us to do something. He made us with a purpose here. Unlike all the other things in creation, we are given a responsibility. We're given a job. Verse 28, we are to be fruitful and multiply. We're to fill the earth. We're to subdue the earth. We're to rule over the creatures of the earth and the earth. And nobody gets that kind of a list of a job except the birds and the fish. And yet we still have more responsibility than them. You see, the birds and the sea creatures, they come the closest. They are to have rule, or they are to be fruitful and multiply. But then man is given their job, that they are not only to be fruitful and multiply, but they're also to rule, to subdue, and have dominion over all the earth and the creatures on the earth. So He gives us a job. Remember, it says God made us in His image. God is giving us part of that image, that He's, that just images His job, that He created, He worked 6 days, just as He did, and now He gives us a job to work. And God, we don't want to diminish God, because the Bible doesn't diminish God here, that God still has dominion over all things. He still has a rule over all things. He's like your boss, if you have a boss. Yeah, he's given you responsibility. He's delegated responsibility to you. You have a job, and yet He's still over you. He's using you as instruments. Secondary means, just as He uses the sun, moon, and stars, as secondary means that causes to make light, and yet He can turn off the sun anytime He wants. Or the stars He can destroy. And the moon He could destroy. So we are special. And we're even, now the moon, we know, was given dominion over the night. The sun was given dominion over the day. They only had one sphere of rule or dominion. And yet man is given 5 spheres of dominion. Verse 26, we are to rule over the fish of the sea. We are to rule over the birds of the sky. We are to rule over the cattle and livestock. We are to rule over all the earth, and we are to rule over all the creeping things that creep on the earth. We have 5 spheres of rule. So this is the first job we receive as being created as man, created in the image of God. So as we think about what that means to have rule over them, it doesn't mean just we can do whatever we want. We can do all things according to God's word. We have to rule over the earth and the creatures in a God-honoring way, and so we don't torture animals. That's sin. We can't mismanage animals and just allow them to do whatever they want, in some sense, and bring destruction on other things. Like, I know in Mississippi, they have lots of wild dogs, and they go around and they terrorize other animals, and they even terrorize humans. It's because man has mismanaged animals. They haven't managed them in a God-honoring way. And with the use of the earth, as we use the earth, we should do so in a God-honoring way. We should pick up trash. It should be clean. Because this is God's earth, and He's given us rule over it. And we look at the earth and how it's, you go, I don't know, bad places downtown or something, and it's just like a trash heap. Or you go overseas, I know, in Italy, my friend went there last year, and Naples maybe, and he noticed, everybody just throws their trash out the window. And then every so often people come by and they pick up the trash. That's not taking care of God's earth. What does that look like? If that's what we're ruling over, then what does that show about us? when you don't pick up your room, when you don't pick up trash and the junk out in God's earth, what does that make you look like? What does that say about you? I'm not a nature person. I'm not like the hippies or whatever, but I don't want to go too far on that. God has made us special. He's given us a job. And it's distinct, it's different compared to all the rest of creation, yet it is His creating of us, and it's His humbling way. He wants us to be humble through His creating of us, and even giving us this job, task. That we, as we've been given this job, these responsibilities, even as we have been created, let us not worship the creature. Let us worship the God who has made us by His grace, by His mercy. He made us. That we worship the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So man is created to be humble. The second point is that man is created in God's image. And we're going to look at this one point for this week, the rest of this morning, and next week too. It's a big topic. So be ready for that. Man created in God's image. What does that mean? Does that mean we are to be a God? Or that all men are gods or will be gods, and Mormons or Latter-day Saints, like they like to be called, they think that in time they will become a God. Is that what this means, made in God's image? Is that what this means, to be God or be a God? No, it doesn't. Not even close to that. And we can think of an illustration that might help us understand what it means to be made in God's image. Many of you have had the opportunity when you've poured concrete and you put your hands in the concrete. Your family does, the children do, or whatever. Many of you have had that opportunity whenever you're doing a sidewalk or your driveway or whatever. And it's often the case that we put our hands in the concrete and we make an impression. We make an imprint. We make an image of our hand. And every hand's different. Everybody's fingers are different sizes. If we had even Play-Doh and we stuck our hand in Play-Doh, you could see our fingerprints, right? You're making an imprint. And yet, those things, the Play-Doh, the concrete, the image, the imprint, is not our hand. Our fingerprints are there, but that's not our fingers, is it? It's an image of our hand. It's an imprint of our hand. It has a likeness, doesn't it? And that's the same thing with God. When He makes us in His image, He leaves His mark on us. And He breathes life into us. He has this imprint on man. Just as we have an imprint on the cement. The cement is not, or we are not God. God is not us. But yet you can see God in us. There's likenesses. That's what the language even says here. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And so there's, in other words, there's points of connection between God and between us. There's a likeness. If you stripped away all of God's incommunicable attributes, which are His infiniteness, His eternality, His unchangeableness, and a man would be that, except for with a body. You are a finite, changeable copy of an infinite and unchangeable original. Notice the language. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. We are like him, yet we are not him. And so man is made in such an image of God as to reflect the true likeness of God. We are to reflect who God is. We're made with a creaturely likeness to God. Remember that, see the key word there is creaturely. We are not the creator, we are the creature. And so in what ways has God made us in His image? How do we show forth God's likeness? And well, there's four main different ways in which we show His likeness. Well, the first we'll look at this morning. The others we'll look at next week. The first is that man is created by God to be rational. Rational. We are rational beings. God is rational. God, as we see in His Word, He makes a rational description of how He created the earth. He works starting from chaos to order. That's a rational thing to do. That's a logical progression. And He made us to be similar. We are to have reason. We are to have logic in our thinking when we do things. And that means that we have to have words to be rational, to have logic, to have understanding. We have to have words, don't we? And God speaks with words. He communicates to us. We can understand what He's saying from His Word. And we can communicate to each other. Why? Because we're rational. Because we have words. We can talk and logically deduce what someone is communicating to us. And we can communicate something and they can logically deduce what we're communicating. In Genesis 1, over and over and over, we see God's power through the use of Him speaking, through His words. And He, in verse 9, you even see, as He creates things out of nothing, His power here. Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place and let dry land appear. And it was so. Verse 3, let there be light. And there's light. The power in His word. And maybe you're sick of hearing that. Don't be sick of hearing God's power through His Word. That's what Moses and God through Moses is trying to communicate to you here. At the very beginning of creation, there is power in the Word of God. Because this is going to be your life. Reading God's Word, meditating upon it day and night. Don't ever forget that there's power here. And He doesn't, when He creates and He uses His Word, let there be light, let there be an expanse, all these things, He doesn't do it on a whim. He has a plan. There's an order to His creation so that by the time that man and animals and come along, there's sunlight and that helps our body, right? The vitamins that we need. There's oxygen. The plants have been made so we can breathe, right? He's made it in such a way so that we weren't created when there is that big old jumbled mess of the big earth, mud, water thing at the very beginning. Formless and void earth. Well, He made us after all the seeds were separated from the dry land so that we would be able to live on dry land. We wouldn't be able to live on the seeds. Or just the water or the blob or whatever it was. So there's an order here. God is rational. There's a logical progression. You see, look at verse 22. When God spoke to the creatures, the sea creatures of the air, it says, God blessed them and saying, be fruitful and multiply. Right? That's what He says. He doesn't speak directly to the creatures, does He? He doesn't say to the birds and to the sea creatures, you're blessed. Be fruitful and multiply. He doesn't speak to them. But when he gets to man, and when you get to verse 28, and he says, God blessed them, and God said to them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. He speaks directly to man because He's created man after His own image to be able to reason and understand His word. But to the birds and the fish, He just blesses them. And He makes it so that they're fruitful and they multiply. Man being rational beings like God can receive God's word and God can speak to man. They can hear and understand. And for the animals, that's not true. Are you able to speak and communicate? That shows, your answer to that shows that you are made in God's image. You are like God. Go further than that. Are you capable of reasoning and making a plan? Can you think through things and make things better? Are you like, this is why we have engineers. Engineers are proof that God has made us to be rational. That He is a rational being. And God has made us to be rational because engineers solve problems and they make things more efficient. They work to make things more efficient, meaning that they work from chaos and they make it more orderly. They make it work better. That's what God does in creation and through His Word. As we have been saved, He's working in us through His Word so that we'll work better for His glory. The fact that man was made in the image of God, man being rational, like God, has been tainted, though, hasn't it? We have the fall of man and there's sin, and so not everybody is perfectly rational, perfectly logical. And there's different levels of someone's being rational. There's people who are really rational and really logical, and there's people who are very irrational, right? And that's because of sin. And nobody, even the most logical, rational person, is very illogical a lot of the time because we're in sin. You turn over to Ephesians 4, and that's where we'll close today. Because we want to know, well, what does this look like now? What does the image of God have to do with us now? And what are we doing now that we are in sin and the fall of man has occurred? And we'll look at this, I'm sure, again when we get there, because we're preaching through Ephesians, Lord willing. But you look at Ephesians 4, and Paul is telling his people, starting in chapter 4 and on through chapter 6, this is how you ought to live now because of what God has done. Because He saved you, because He chose you, and He predestined you to adoption, and He redeemed you, etc. This is how you ought to live now. That's what he's communicating in chapter 4. And now, having been saved, this is how you must live by God's grace, because of God's grace. And you look at verse 14. It says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. The Lord is speaking about how in our fallen state we can rely upon our emotions and our feelings and be tossed here and there. That's what the emotional, the one who is driven by their emotion is like. They're up and they're down, and they're over here and then they're over there because they don't have any path. They're driven by their emotions. And God is saying even that the trusting in everything that you hear, being vulnerable, that is both those things, being driven by your emotions, which being emotional is fine. God made us to have emotions. But as God is not driven to do things by His emotions, He is, and He doesn't have passions. That's what it says in the confession. He's not driven by His emotions. He doesn't make things happen because of His emotions. But we have emotions, and we are driven by our emotions. And that's part of our sinful nature. That because we have not been created like that, we were created in the image of God not to be driven by our emotions. We are to be rational and logical, and yet here we are oftentimes, and we're driven by our emotions. And then you have the people who are gullible. Are you someone who is gullible? Everything you hear, you believe. That's what he's talking about in verse 14. All those are effects of the fall. We have to be rooted in, this is why we have to be rooted in God's Word. God's Word is what declares what is logical, what is rational. God is rational. God is logical. There is no irrationality in Him. There's no illogicalness to Him. And so if we want to become rational, if we want to grow in our mind and how we live, as it has to do with logic and understanding, then we have to be in God's Word, because it tells us what is rational, what is logical. You see, verse 24, put on the new self, Christian, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness. And we'll look at that next week, that in the image of God we are created to be righteous and holy. But here he's saying, as we're thinking about rational, being rational, he says, put on the new self. And here's the old self, and it's illogical and it's irrational. Put on the new self. And be like God. Be like Jesus. You look at the end of verse 17. Walk no longer as the Gentiles, being darkened in their understanding. Why are these Gentiles darkened in their understanding? It's because of the fall. God created us in His image and His likeness to be rational creatures, and here we are. You think of preaching. We just looked at that in Sunday school. 1 Corinthians 1 through 4 talks about it. The preaching is foolishness to the Gentiles. It's a stumbling block to Jews, but it's a foolishness. Even the foolishness of God is wisdom. It's rational. But because the Gentiles are in sin and in a fallen, it's foolishness to them. And it's the same thing when you think of the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Because the Word and God exist. And He's given it to us. And it tells us what is logical and rational, and yet the fool says in his heart that there is no God. And that's why he's a fool. Because he's irrational. He doesn't listen to the Word of God. And we're like those Gentiles who have clouded minds sometimes, and we're irrational. Remember, even the most rational person on earth is irrational. A lot. Because we're in sin. And we're the ones who, we're just dumb, aren't we? We're like sheep. Just dumb. We don't listen to God. We're practically, like Mike said in Sunday school, we're practically atheists. We live like atheists a lot, and therefore we're illogical and irrational. We in the Psalms, we're in our prayer meetings, we're reading through the Psalms, we're learning that it instructs us that we are to pray in all situations. In bad circumstances, a lot. We learn that from David a lot. But in good circumstances, too, we're to pray a lot. Yeah, here, how often is it that we don't pray a lot? And we don't pray in every circumstance. We don't pray unceasingly. It's because we're falling into that sin pattern of our irrationality. What is rational is that we pray all the time. That's what is logical. Because if God is up there and we're fallen, and He's perfect, and He can answer prayer, and we know this by His Word, then we should pray all the time. But we don't. Because we're in that sin pattern. You think of Ephesians 4:29, a lot of people know that one. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is good for building up, for edification. Do we do that? No. Not all the time. Probably not even a lot. We tear people down. We talk behind people's back. We gossip and we slander and we do all these things. And how is that logical? What happens when you tear someone down? What happens when you even to their face you tear them down? It causes division. Even when you do it amongst the body of Christ, you cause division in the church. And yet Ephesians, the whole book is about the unity of the church. Not being divided. God's people are not to be divided. And yet we divide ourselves because we are irrational. Right? So, as we just think through these little things of Ephesians 4, we ought to be humble, shouldn't we? Thinking about our state. Even as Christians, we should be humbled. Because we're not living as becomes the Christian. We're not living as one who has the image of God upon him. We're not reflecting God's image to others that they might see God and even see our good works and glorify the Father in heaven. We're not doing that. But yet we have the great promise, and we've already looked at this in Ephesians 1:4, that God chose us. This is a promise. It's not just a statement of fact. It's also a promise. God chose us in Him to be holy and blameless. And therefore, because He chose us in Him to be the purpose of being holy and blameless, we will be holy and blameless. We have that great comfort in even the word that it doesn't even seem like it's saying that. That we're chosen, he's planned before the foundation of the world that we would be these people. That we would reflect the image of God. That we would be rational. That even through working in us the Word, and by His Spirit, that we would be sanctified, yes, and become more and more rational, logical. And for what? For what purpose? One purpose is that we'd be able to share the gospel better. To be able to communicate better and in a logical, rational way, because God is logical and God is rational. It's when we proclaim the gospel to others, we should be wanting to do it the best possible way we can. Not that we save anybody, or not that our words save anybody, but that God's word saves people. That we would be able to better communicate God's word. And that's the goal of my life. That as I preach, I want to become better at preaching. Because I want God's, as I speak, I want it to be rational and I want it to be logical. You'd understand. Because God's word is that. And I want to communicate that. And I want to do it better for God's glory. That more praise would come forth because His word goes forth in a better understandable way. That we have this image of God on us. And though it's tainted, we still have it. And God, by His Spirit, is working in us. By His Word, is growing us and sanctifying us in this. Is He not? If you are that gullible person, hopefully, over time, you've become less and less gullible. Because of His Word. Because you've seen His Word, and His Word says this, and you hear this other thing, and you're like, no. That can't be true because God's word says this. Or maybe you're that person who's really emotional and you're driven by your emotions. And God's word has not said that you shouldn't be emotional, but that those emotions shouldn't drive you. And the word of God has been implanted on your heart and you remember the word even in the midst of your emotions. And your emotions say, do this. And the word of God says, do this. And you have begun over time more and more going this way, doing what God's word says. When it's easy to complain or easy to whine like a baby, you say, no, I don't need to do that because God has given me everything. I don't need to complain about a thing. You think about how God created us. You think about how we are made in the intricacies of all what God has done. The image of God that He made us, that we have a body. And we are rational. And we are also righteous and all these other things. We were made that way. Fallen from sin, and yet He's given us the gospel. He's made this perfect creature, which has fallen. And now we too are fallen. In Christ we have become clothed with His righteousness. Praise the Lord for that. And now we are being sanctified. We're being grown back into that image of Christ. And God is working that in us. If you are His. And if you are not His, then you are continually falling further and further away. You're becoming more illogical, more irrational. As time goes on, it'll be harder and harder for you to come to Christ unless He brings you. It's the only way He can. That you can do that. So we think about our image. How God has made us in His likeness. And we have fallen. And yet we have such an awesome God. That He's given us the gospel. And He's given us the promises. He's given us the truth. Where we are shown that we are being grown into that building. And it's being built up. And our head is Christ. And we are that body in the intricate details. And all the parts that it is. He is working in us, even as the body of Christ, to put to death our sin and to live under righteousness. And how awesome a God do we have that He made us. Not so that we could be prideful in ourselves, but to be humble. By His grace He made us. And may He give us all praise, and may we give Him all praise, and may we respond in a in our lives, trusting in Him in every step of the way, that He would be given glory, and that by it He would mold us back into that perfect image. That has to be our desire, that He would mold us into the image, back into the image of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.